And what a powerful, powerful way to kick off our service. In 1980, there were several great movies that came out. One of those movies was The Elephant Man. Now, if you remember that movie, it was a true story of the life of Joseph Merrick, a man with a deformed face who lived in late 19th century London. He was the quintessential outcast. He was rejected by society. No one wanted to be around him. He didn't have any friends. And the only job that he could get was a job where he was the star of a freak show, where a showman charged people a penny just to come by and look at this guy's face. Joseph Merrick lived his life as an outcast. Perhaps you don't exactly know what it would feel like to be considered a freak, but I bet you still know what it feels like to be an outcast of some kind. And I say that because, in a way, we were all outcasts because of the sin in our life. Our sin made us an outcast to God's presence. It made us dirty and unattractive in God's eyes. Because of our sin, we were rejected by a holy God. And yet, even when that was the state of our reality, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're a note taker today and you want to know what this message is going to be about, it's summarized with one simple saying. You ready for it? Jesus came to bring hope to the outcast. And aren't you glad he did? He came to bring hope to us. He demonstrated that even in his life on the earth. He demonstrated his love for many groups of people that society would consider to be outcast. He did that for the adulterers. He did it for the poor. He did it for the unclean. He did it for the oppressors or racial enemies. He did it for those caught up in sexual sin. Jesus came to bring hope for them. You say, man, Jesus came to bring hope for those people? He did. But you know what blows my mind even more than that is the fact that Jesus came to bring hope for me. And he came to bring hope for you. You see, a lot of times we're quick to point to other people who we consider to be worse sinners than we are. But the fact of the matter is we are all sinners. Every one of us. We are all sinners and we're all in need of a Savior. I heard it said that none of us are so good that we don't need to be saved and none of us are so bad that we can't be saved. I mean, that's the reality of who we are. That's the reality of the gospel. The reality of the gospel is it really doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you've been. Because of Jesus, you can have hope today and forevermore. Isn't that good? I mean, that's for all of us today. And nothing gets me more excited than hearing about a life-changing, transformative work in somebody's life that results from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing gets me more fired up than when you see somebody's life blown up by Jesus, and as a result, they're never the same again. And when you read the Bible, I mean, you go from page to page to page, and it's like you see story after story of that being the case. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is of a woman named Rahab. And we're going to talk about her this morning. Let me just go ahead and throw it out there. Rahab was a prostitute. The Bible's very clear about that. She was known as a woman of the night. In that day, there were two different kinds of prostitutes. There were temple prostitutes. They would typically shave their heads so that they could be easily identified in the temples. And these women would make themselves available to the worshipers there in the temple. And they would raise funds for the god or the goddess in which they were serving. That's a temple prostitute. Then there were street prostitutes, and these women didn't work in the temples. They weren't working for pagan gods or goddesses. They were working for themselves, and they would make themselves available to any person on the street that had the means to pay for what they were offering. Aren't you glad you're not the one teaching this today? That was the best PG version I could give. And so Rahab would have been considered a street prostitute. Another translation for that word prostitute is the word harlot. You see that in the Bible. The word harlot, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which literally means a strange woman. A harlot is a strange woman. There are several different words in the New Testament that derive from that Hebrew word as well, one of which is the Greek word porneia. You read that word porneia in reference to a harlot or a prostitute in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Also in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, it uses the word porneia in the Greek. That word porneia is where we get our English word pornography. And so if you want to know how the Bible would describe a harlot or a prostitute in that day, it is a life lived in such a way of pornography. It's a life of pornography. So that's how the Bible would have described her in this day. She was a prostitute. She was a sinner. She was seen in that culture as a strange woman. She was an outcast that lived the majority of her life very far away from God. And yet, here's the mind-blowing thing about Rahab's story. You ready for this? Her name is listed in God's great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. She made the list. Look at verse 30 in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the faith steps of Joshua in the Israeli army as they did exactly what God had commanded them to do. If you remember that story, they marched around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 straight days. And then on the 7th day, they marched around the city walls 7 times. And then on the 7th day, not only did they walk around the city walls, but they gave a great shout. And when they did, the walls fell exactly like God had promised that they would. The city of Jericho was completely destroyed. And yet Rahab's story kind of takes place inside of that story. And the Bible tells us, once the walls had collapsed, Rahab escaped God's judgment due to her faith in the God of Israel. So if you have a copy of God's word today, I want to invite you to join me in the Old Testament book of Joshua. This morning, we're going to spend some time in Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to see once again how God specializes in transforming lives. Now, before we begin reading, let me catch you up on where we are in the text, because at this point, God had commanded the children of Israel to take the land of Canaan. Those were the instructions. Go take the land of Canaan. And yet, the first obstacle that we see preventing them from doing so was the city of Jericho. And that was the first obstacle, and yet the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And so now, in the timeline, Jericho is destroyed and condemned, and it's also the place where Rahab lived and worked. The Bible tells us that Joshua sent some spies into the city to check things out. And while they were there, the spies met this lady named Rahab, Rahab the prostitute. And they went to her house, and they ended up staying there. And long story short, through their witness, Rahab was saved, and her life was completely transformed by God. The question is, how in the world did that happen? And so we're going to read that together in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. So she said, yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. So the question is asked, how was the life of this outcast transformed by God? Where did her great faith in God come from? And if you're taking notes today, I'm going to give you three different things that we see in the text that explain the answer to that question. How was her life transformed by God? I believe the first thing that we've got to recognize is that she was convicted by the Spirit. She was convicted by the Spirit of God in her own life. The Holy Spirit was in Rahab's house a long time before the spies arrived. The Holy Spirit had been pursuing her and speaking to her and preparing her heart long before the walls of Jericho fell. You say, but man, she was a prostitute. I know. Pretty awesome, right? Listen, aren't you glad that God works like that? Aren't you glad God doesn't write people off because of the sin in their life? And he's like, oh, no, no, they're too bad. They're not savable. Aren't you glad that God works like that? Guess what? If he did work like that, you would not be saved. None of us would. And yet, she still has hope. Let me tell you why that's important. Because in Rahab's world, everyone surrounding her considered her hopeless. Everyone around her, including her own family, had written her off. There is no hope for Rahab. Actually, they didn't call her Rahab. Her name was now Rahab the prostitute. Her name was Rahab the prostitute. She lived in a culture where everyone looked at her and said, she is helpless. And yet God looked at her the same way God looks at you and the same way God looks at me. See, God doesn't divide us the same way we divide us. God doesn't divide us based off of our age or our social status. He doesn't divide us based off of our race or what side of the tracks we live on. He doesn't divide us based off of our jobs or our political parties or our gross income or our net worth. God doesn't divide us like that. See, God divides us based off of one thing and one thing alone. He divides us based off of our faith. That's it. You've heard me say this before, but I want to say it again. Listen, every single one of us have one thing in common, and that is the fact that we are going to die one day. We're going to. And we're going to have a tombstone, and on that tombstone, there's going to be two dates, the date that you were born and the date that you died. And in between those two dates, there's going to be one thing. It's going to be a dash. And if you think about things in reality, the only thing that's going to matter 100 years from today is what you really did with Jesus in the middle of that dash. That's it. It's not gonna matter how much money you invested or how much stuff you accumulated or what you left your kids. It doesn't matter if you had a nice house or a sorry house. It doesn't matter if you drove a nice car or a wreck. The only thing that's gonna matter is, what did I really do with Jesus Christ? Did I play church or was I the church? Did I surrender my life to Christ? Did I share Christ? Or did I hoard what God blessed me with? That's the only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now, is what did I do with Jesus in the dash? And you know what? I am so glad that in Rahab's case, God didn't give up on Rahab in the middle of her dash. But let's get a little bit more personal than that. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you in the middle of your dash? I know I am. Listen, the Holy Spirit pursued Rahab for the same reason the Holy Spirit pursued you. The same reason the Holy Spirit pursued me. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To save sinners. And Paul said, and I am the worst of them. I could give a big amen to that. Listen, Rahab was pursued by the Holy Spirit. And that pursuit led to her being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And that conviction revealed something to Rahab. It revealed to her, God not only wants to work on my life and in my life, God wants to work through my life. And I'll preach the same message to us today. God not only wants to work on your life and in your life, he wants to work through our lives. Listen, I am a firm believer that God saves us to use us. He saves us to use us. Do you believe that today? If you believe that God saves us to use us, then you'd have to amen the fact that the primary point of our salvation isn't just that we get to go to heaven one day. A lot of us as children give our life to Christ and we say, why are you getting saved? Because I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. And that's okay. Childlike faith is okay. But as we grow in our relationship with Christ, there has to come a moment where we realize this isn't all about us. God saves us to use us, and he commissions us and tells us to get to work. He tells us over and over again, disciples of Jesus, be fishers of men. Go fishing for people. And he constantly tells us to leverage what God has blessed us with to be a blessing to the world around us. He tells us that we should constantly point people to Jesus. We should constantly invest in the kingdom of God. That's what these banks represent. These are sacrificial gifts given by the children of this church. They are sacrificing. Why? Because God wants to work in them, yes, but God wants to work through them as well. He saves us to use us. Why? Not to build the kingdom of First Baptist Cleveland, but to build the kingdom of God. That's the only kingdom that is never going away. And so he says, invest what I've blessed you with to be a blessing and to be a part of what is going to matter for eternity. And we get to be a part of that by faith, by trusting God with our next step. We're believing that God will continue to work through us in this generation and for generations to come. And here's the cool thing about that. When God works through us individually, then he can work through us collectively. And when God works through a unified, collective body of Christ, and they're moving forward in faith, that's when you see God move mountains. You see the church unified. You see the church prayed up. You see the church moving forward in faith, and God moves mountains time and time again. You know what the Holy Spirit did in Rahab's life? He revealed to her the truth. And he gave her confidence in what he was doing. He opened up her eyes wide enough where he could say, hey, Rahab, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. And I've called you to be a part of it. Pretty cool, right? Look what he says in verse 9. She said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She knew it. She was confident because he had spoken confidence in her heart. And verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you and when you came out of Egypt. Verse 11, when we heard this, we lost heart and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, listen to this, for the Lord your God is God. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. What a powerful testimony. You talk about faith. She wholeheartedly believed God for something that had not yet occurred. God moved a mountain in Rahab's life, and that miracle began with her being convicted by the Spirit. But secondly, I want you to see that she was also convinced by the Word. She was not only convicted by the Spirit, but she was convinced by the Word. Here's what those verses just told us. She knew something. She said that over and over again. She knew something, and she knew what God was doing. And the Bible tells us that she knew something because she heard something. Do you see that? She knew something because she heard something. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from what is heard. It comes from what is heard. In other words, you've got to hear something before you can have faith in something. Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Listen, you want to follow the will of God in your life? Hopefully the answer is yes. Following the will of God begins by submitting to the Spirit of God and listening to the Word of God. You say, give me a roadmap that's going to allow me to experience God's will in my own life. Here's a great place to start. Following the will of God begins by submitting to His Spirit and listening to His Word. As Rahab heard from the Lord, and as she submitted to his Spirit, as she was convinced and she was given confidence, she was given that confidence so she could trust in the Lord for what was ahead. She was convicted by the Spirit. She was convinced by the Word. But thirdly, I want you to see, she was also concerned for other people. She was concerned for other people. Look at verse 12. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family, because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." Rahab was concerned for the people in her own family. Can anybody else relate to that today? You have somebody in your family who's far from the Lord. Are you concerned for them? I believe when Jesus truly transforms a person's life, they will naturally have a greater concern for the people around them. They'll naturally be concerned for their well-being, yes, but even more importantly, they'll be concerned for their soul. They'll be concerned for their eternity. Not only did Rahab want to be saved, she wanted her entire family to be saved as well. Believers, can you think of anything more important than that today? I mean, anything? Moms and dads, can you think of anything more important, anything greater than seeing your son or your daughter surrender their life to Christ and be saved, transformed, given the hope for eternity? Can you think of anything greater in the entire world that you would like to see your kids blessed with? Man, I can. And Rahab said the same thing. She wanted the same thing for her family. Listen, you may be the only person that's saved in your home. I'm looking at some teenagers. You may be a teenager today and your parents are lost at home and you know it. Or maybe you're a parent and in your home there are children that are lost and far from God. Maybe you're a grandparent and you say, "My grandkids are far from God, living a lifestyle that breaks the heart of Almighty God." You know what I believe the Bible teaches us? God wants to use you. And God wants to work through you to bring those people to faith in Christ. He wants to use this church to reach people, people who aren't here yet, people who are far from God, with the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to use us and work through us. You say, what part do we play in that? Well, I believe we've got to be prayer warriors, number one. I believe that we should be encouragers, number two. And I believe we should model what it looks like to live a life of faith, number three. We should demonstrate to the world around us what it looks like to surrender our life to Christ and to follow him in a countercultural kind of way. And to trust God when trusting him is hard, and to make sacrifices that don't make sense to the rest of the world. I believe God gives us opportunities to do that and to be that and to demonstrate what faith really looks like. Let me ask you a question. Does your faith look like a faith follower of Jesus Christ today? I once heard someone say, before you can share a life worth living, you've got to live a life worth sharing. And I like that. See, one of the first signs that a person is really saved is when they look around them and they want the people around them to be saved as well. Do you really want to see your friends saved? Let me ask you a question. Students, do you really care if the person sitting next to you in class goes to heaven or hell? How about moms and dads? How about all of us, adults? Do we even care if the people around us go to heaven or hell? What about your family members? Do we even care? Do we even care enough to say something? Do we really want to see this city flipped upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we really believe that God is able to turn this nation into a nation that is one nation under God? Do we really believe that he's capable of that? Because if we believe it, we'll do something about it. If we believe it, it'll kick us into action by faith. You know, this story is incredible because it's a picture of an outcast, someone who we consider to be worse than us. And yet the craziest thing about this story is we're all Rahab in this story. I don't know what outcast I'm speaking to today, but before you consider your situation hopeless, I want you just to pause and to consider the life of this outcast named Rahab. This is a lady who went from condemnation to salvation just like that. A lady who was a prostitute, a lady who was the sinner of all sinners in her culture, and yet in a moment her life was flipped upside down. Upside down. Why is this such a big deal? Let me tell you why. It's because if you're living your life for yourself, all by yourself, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not that you're one day going to be condemned. It's that you're condemned already. That's why this part of the message ought to have just a megaphone in your ear. You ought to hear this loud and clear. It's because the Bible says you're condemned already. John chapter 3, verse 18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. That's why this is so important. That's why this is such a big deal. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 21. He's got all these religious people around him and they're confronting Jesus. And this is the message that Jesus had for all these religious people that day. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him." Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him. Jesus said, hey, prostitutes who repent from their sin and live by faith are gonna get to heaven before preachers and church people who think they can be saved without repenting of their sin and living by faith. That's what Jesus told the church. Jesus told the church with his finger pointed in his face. The Bible doesn't say that. That's just the way I see it in my mind, all right? He says, prostitutes are getting to heaven before you. You know why? Because they are humbling themselves enough to turn away from their sin and they're trusting me as the Lord and the Savior of their life. They're going all in with me and they're living a life of faith, and you're not. Here's the paraphrase version to the religious people that day. Jesus is telling them, stop apologizing because of your sin and actually repent of your sin. See, there's a lot of times religious people want to live in their sin and just say, I'm sorry for my sin, and they never move from their sin. So we claim Christianity, and yet we live in our sin, and about five or six times a day we're saying, sorry, Jesus, sorry, Jesus, sorry, Jesus, but we never actually turn away from our sin. And Jesus is telling religious people, listen, a prostitute that sees that their sin is sin and turns away from their sin and says, no more sin, I'm turning to Jesus now as the Savior of my life, and I'm believing Jesus to be better than my sin, and now I'm gonna walk towards Jesus and away from my, that's what salvation looks like. And that person is gonna get to heaven way before a religious person that says, okay, I love you, Jesus, but I wanna stay right here. I wanna stay right here in my sin. I'm not gonna turn away from it, it's too good. I don't believe you to be better than my sin, it's too good. And we just stay right here, never repenting. You see, repentance is when we identify what our sin is the same way Jesus identifies what our sin is. We see our sin the same way Jesus does, and as a result of us seeing it that way, we turn away from it and we run the other direction towards Christ, believing that he is better. Believing that he is better. And so the only way I can think about ending this message is by asking a couple of questions. Has there been a time in your life when you've actually turned away from your sin and trusted Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life? God didn't call you to apologize for your sin. He tells you to repent of your sin. And so in this message, I think about Rahab, and it's like loud and clear. You are Rahab. I am the outcast in this story. We're all sinners, all of us. We are all in need of a Savior. And there is nothing outside of Jesus Christ. There's nothing outside of repentance of sin and making him Lord and Savior that can save us. Nothing, nothing. And so over and over again, we've got to hear this message. This is a call of action. It's a call to action. And if we've never repented of our sin and trusted Jesus, why not today? Let me ask you, are you living a life of great faith? Are you demonstrating what God-pleasing faith looks like today? Can you say, I trust God more than I trust myself? Are you taking faith steps forward in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the consequences, in spite of the cost? Can you say like Rahab said, for the Lord your God is God? He is God in heaven above and on earth below. That was Rahab's story. And I'm just a firm believer that if God can do that in the life of a prostitute, he can do that in your life today.